The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
We recently had the great pleasure of having Elder James Allen of Florida to visit with us here at Zion on a Sunday evening service. Brother James was blessed to preach an outstanding and convicting sermon about how we as children of God are required to be peacemakers instead of troublemakers. Join us today for this sermon entitled, Peacemakers.
Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end. He ransomed me from hell with blood, and by his power my foes controlled. He found me wandering far from God, and brought me to his chosen fold. He cheers my heart,
certainly a blessing and an honor and a great privilege to be able to stand before you this evening and speak in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to begin reading from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. We'll be there for just a little while and we'll go somewhere else. Matthew 5 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We as Primitive Baptists put much emphasis on how it is that you can recognize whether someone has been born again. We look at things that we call evidence of grace, evidence of election, evidence of being born again. If someone is poor in spirit, that's an evidence that they've been born again of the Spirit of God. Right. If they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's an evidence that they've been born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. However, it's interesting to note that here on the Sermon on the Mount, that the main quality that Jesus puts forth as that which would cause others to recognize you as being a child of God is the quality of being a peacemaker. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, obviously it's safe to say that troublemakers probably won't be called children of God. Now, they may be children of God, and in fact, they may be members of the church, but if they're troublemakers, they're probably not going to be called children of God very often. It doesn't take any effort, my beloved, to be a troublemaker, does it? That's easy. Believe me, I've done it many times. Okay, all you have to do is let the flesh take over. for just even a moment. And the trouble that we can cause with our tongue is unfathomable. If we don't discipline ourselves, if we don't walk according to the Spirit, we can cause a lot of people a lot of trouble. However, in order to become a peacemaker, that's going to require something, isn't it? That's going to require some self-denial. That's going to require some effort. It's going to require some self-discipline. Question: what is it, my beloved, what is it that motivates a person to be a peacemaker? I want to look at a little tiny book in the Bible this evening. I want to look at the book of Philemon. And it's located right in front of the book of Hebrews. And it's a very, very small letter with a very important message. It's the background, of course, most of you, all of you probably are very familiar with the book, but Philemon was a Christian in a small home-based church outside of the city of Colossae, or maybe in the city, I don't know, but he had a slave named Onesimus. Evidently, Onesimus had robbed his master, Philemon, and then fled. He ran away, and somehow, some way, he fled to Rome and came into contact with the Apostle Paul, and he was converted to Christianity by Paul's ministry. He became a member of the church there. He was baptized. Now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon as a baptized believer, as a Christian. Right off the bat, we can see there might be some problems here. I mean, right off the, something that a lot of folks might be very, very uncomfortable with. Think about it. Think about right here in this community. Let's say some guy comes up and robs you. You go away on vacation, you come back and there's nothing there. I thought of a story. When I was growing up, I grew up in suburban New Jersey, and there was a moving van in front of this house for a week. No one of the neighbors had any idea that the inhabitants of the house had gone on vacation. They completely emptied the house down to the carpet. When these folks came back from vacation, there was nothing left, and we had no idea. How would you feel something, and you knew who it was, but you couldn't, you couldn't prove it. You knew it might have been your neighbor. You knew who it was, you couldn't prove it, but you absolutely know who it was that robbed you. Couldn't prove it. Years later, they come before your church and want a place there. There'd be some hard feelings, wouldn't there? It'd be hard to deal with. We're not taking that scoundrel back. No, sir, not with what he did to me. No. That's how hard it is. The scenario is very similar to what transpires here. Lord, turn with me to Philemon. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You see, Paul begins here by recognizing the potential controversy that this will have, and he calls Philemon his fellow laborer. He's telling them that we're partners in this, fellow laborers in the ministry. Paul and Philemon are together. They're partners, okay? Verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, I don't know if I pronounced them right, but that was Philemon's wife and Philemon's son, okay? And to the church in thy house. You see, this was a small, home-based Christian church. It wasn't a real big thing. It wasn't the church at Rome. It wasn't the church at Ephesus. It was just a small, home-based church, relatively insignificant, you might say. Paul begins to address the issue here in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech ye, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech ye for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. how do you suppose Philemon reacted when he read that name, Onesimus? Oh, I'm sure the flesh began to flare up. This was a man that he owned. He was his slave, and yet his own property stole from him and fled. He no doubt recalled that. You think there's a little tension now between Philemon and Paul? You bet. You bet. I mean, these great men of the Bible, they were human just like you and I. They could get in the flesh just like you and I. Now, notice how Paul handles this. You see, Paul was an apostle. Philemon was not. Paul could have, with authority, said, it doesn't matter what you think of Onesimus. Onesimus has been converted to the faith, and Philemon, you're taking him into your church. He had the authority as an apostle to do that very thing, didn't he? However, Paul doesn't handle it that way. He handles it like a peacemaker. Look what he says in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. That simply means, again, I have the authority in Christ to enjoin. That means to instruct or obligate you to receive this man into the church. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech ye. Let me pause right there, folks. That's the key.
Amen.
For love's sake.
Amen.
Love. My beloved, without love, we're done.
Right.
We're done. I just let me turn back just a moment in 1 Corinthians, just for a moment. I didn't mean to go here, but I just want to make mention of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, folks, in heaven, there's going to be love, isn't there?
Amen.
In fact, in eternal heaven and immortal glory, it's going to be love, 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 love all over the place. The streets of heaven will be paved with love. The air of heaven will be filled with love. But we're not in heaven yet, are we? We're in what the old timers call the slow ground of sin and sorrow. That's why we need it so much here. And this chapter, of course, chapter 13, is the love chapter. But I just want to look at a verse or two here. Just before that, in chapter 12, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, I know that's talking about the apostolic gifts in that age. But, you know, preaching is a gift.
Amen.
And there's nothing wrong with coveting the very best gifts. Your pastor, Brother Chris, is blessed to be able to bring to you the very best gifts he can find to edify the body. That's perfectly all right, and it's a good thing. Nothing worse than a preacher who doesn't want anyone in the stand who's a better preacher than he is. No, we want the very best for our people, and covet earnestly the best gifts. But then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's more excellent than that? Verse 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, the verse here is charity. Charity is agape love. That's what it means. And have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Listen, if a gospel minister, my beloved, is speaking to you from any avenue but love, even if he's giving a message of admonition, a message of correction, if he's coming to you from any avenue except love, he should sit down right away.
Amen.
Sit down immediately. I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Listen, I've been mad at congregations before, and it was obvious, and it did not profit one single bit. It doesn't work. He says it's to them, it's a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. In other words, Paul says, if I could see the future, or if I had understood all mysteries, if nothing was a mystery to me. You know, this book's full of mysteries. It's a thick book. And we can read this book as many times as we read it, and as many times as we try and study it, we will never, ever, ever, ever figure it all out. There'll be lots of mysteries still in this book. Paul says, if there was nothing to a mystery in my mind in the whole world, he says, and all knowledge. Paul said, if I was the smartest man in the world, if I knew everything, okay, and though I have all faith, Imagine having all faith. Imagine men like Noah. Noah says, Noah's building an ark, okay? Week after week, month after month, year after year, he's building this boat. It had never rained on all the earth. Imagine what the people thought when they walked by and Noah's building this boat. They must have thought he was nuts, but he had great faith, didn't he? We look at the Bible, the faith of Father Abraham. Went to the top of the mountain with his son Isaac, and yet he was there. He was ready to plunge the knife into the chest of his very own son before the angel stayed his hand. Mm-hmm. Boy, that's faith. Amen. You know, I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine doing that. Mm-hmm. Being a father, I cannot even comprehend. I don't have that kind of faith. But that's a great faith. But Paul says, if I had greater faith than that, if I had all faith, and had not love, he says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, it doesn't matter how much money you can you give, without love, it doesn't mean a thing. And so that's what Paul's saying back over here. He's saying, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech ye. Paul says, rather than obligating you to do this thing, Philemon, I'm begging you to do it. Why? Because it's the right thing. Being such as one as Paul the aged, boy, I know what he means now, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's telling Philemon, listen, this isn't my first rodeo. I've been around a little while. I've seen what can happen where the lack of love and forgiveness, I've seen what it can do to a church. I've seen what it can do to a man of God. Without love, with a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he begins, again, begging Philemon on behalf of this slave, Onesimus. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So what does that mean? I have begotten in my bonds. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 will tell us. 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, Paul's going to refer back to this very situation. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, we do not believe in gospel regeneration, okay? We believe that we are begotten vitally through the direct work of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says it in Ephesians 2 and 8, but he says, and you hath ye quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. However, there is a beginning, my beloved, that takes place. There's a beginning that takes place through the gospel. That's conversion, isn't it?
Amen.
That's an awakening to the truth of the Bible. It's light that comes through the gospel. Paul says in Philemon that he had begotten Onesimus. What does he mean by that? Paul converted him.
Yeah.
Paul instructed him. Paul taught him. Paul baptized him. Paul saved him in a timely manner and sense, right? Notice here in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, Paul says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. What's Paul mean by that? His relationship for the Corinthians was more than just an instructor.
Right.
It was special. Amen. It was special because he was their pastor. There is a great deal of difference, my beloved, between a church having men come to preach them to them and the man that the Holy Spirit has sent to pastor that church. There's a great deal of difference. Listen, the pastor doesn't simply try to determine what or win the church what they want to hear. The pastor has to determine what they need to hear.
Amen.
And sometimes they don't not like what they need to hear. And that's why it's so difficult. That's why, my beloved, you need to pray for your pastor.
Amen.
All the time. Because he may have something to say that he knows you need, but you don't know your need, and you don't want. But he is led by the Spirit to do this because God has put him as the overseer of that flock, of that particular church, And that's how that works. You see the difference? Only the one whom the Holy Spirit has made the church's overseer can do that. He's the only one that can do that. That's why Paul says here in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Someone says, "I'm not going to follow that preacher. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not following the preacher." Paul says, "Follow me." Yeah. Obviously, you have to follow the preacher has to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's why we have the Word of God to be like the Bereans, who were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what he was preaching is so. But if what the preacher is preaching is so, follow him. Follow him as he leads the church. Paul says, "I beseech you, followers of me." You see, to be a father, rather than just an instructor, it signifies one who truly, truly cares for his flock. Evidently, Paul had so worked with Onesimus. He'd been a father in the ministry to him. Now, back to our text. Verse 11. "Which in times past was to thee unprofitable." Yeah, hello. No kidding. Paul is not ignorant of the situation. He understands who Onesimus is. He realizes that this is the man who stole Philemon, whom Philemon owned, and we won't even talk about that, but whom he owned. He says, "Which in times past was unprofitable to me." He knows how hard this will be for Philemon to do, to take this man back, okay? But Paul says something that's very important. He says, "In time past." In time past. It's not that way anymore, Philemon. It's not that way anymore. Yes, he did wrong in the past. He understands that, but now that time is past, and he should be forgiven. Yeah. Yeah. He should be brought back in. How is it with you? Mm-hmm. Has anyone ever done you wrong in the past, and yet we hold that grudge for years and years and years? It doesn't hurt anyone but us. Can eat us alive. But that's in the past. And this is a different man. Onesimus is a different man. He's not the same man that robbed Philemon. And that's what Paul's telling him. Why would Paul be so compassionate and so forgiving towards this slave, this thief, Onesimus? Why would he do that? You see, that's the main thing I want to emphasize to you this evening, my beloved. And the answer is right over here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul, referring to himself, using the third person, they call that didactic rhetoric. How do you like that? It may not even be true, but I think that's what they call it. Anyway, he says, but they, in Galatians 1 and 23, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past," that's the same expression, okay, "now preacheth the faith," okay? Not just any faith, but the faith which was once delivered unto these saints. Let me say that I believe the old school or primitive Baptists, as the main body of such, have the identity of the one and only true church found in the Bible, in history, in faith, in doctrine, and in practice. Amen. If I didn't, I'd be looking for it somewhere else. Amen. And that's something that we never need to forget. That's something that a lot of people seem to be forgetting, but we can't. He says, "now preaches the faith which once he destroyed." That's how Paul can say this. He once tried to destroy the church himself. Right. The things Paul did were far, far worse than anything Onesimus ever did. That's how he can be so forgiving. So often, my beloved, when we become unforgiving, we've lost the view of ourselves. What is it? Job says, "How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water?" That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Was it Isaiah who said, "All of our righteousness are as filthy rags"? Folks, that's the good stuff. Your very, very best works in this world, they're contaminated by sin.
That's right.
When Adam fell and it transgressed God's law and he partook of the sin of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into a state of sin and death. Wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every single one of us, my beloved, have the sin-cursed blood of Adam coursing through our veins. And so we're all sinners by nature, by practice, by all that. And at one time, Paul tried to destroy the church. So often, we forget how we are ourselves by nature, don't we? Listen, Paul was far worse. Far worse than this. Onesimus had robbed. That could be fixed. He could give, that could be restored. Paul had people killed. There's no coming back from that. There's no fixing that. Though Paul was forgiven, he never forgot. He never forgot. He often brought this, his checkered past to mind, too, in his epistles. He which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. That's why Paul can tell Philemon, take him back. Amen. That's why he can tell him, forgive him. He says here, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Paul says, hey, this man has changed. He's been converted to the faith. Now he's going to be profitable to you, okay? He will now be one to you also. Philemon's probably saying, yeah, right. You know, those are all words. What does that mean? Paul, you don't know what he did. You don't know this guy like I knew him. You can't. He was a slave. He was a bad egg. He's a bad actor. He robbed me. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. So what does that mean? That's another strange. There's a lot of strange phrases in the Bible, aren't there? Mine own bowels. That means that Philemon is to receive Onesimus as one that God blessed by Paul's own labor. That's what he's talking about. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, but that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul's telling Philemon, hey, you weren't there. He was. He helped me. Paul says that Onesimus is the one who would render him the service which Philemon would have rendered him if he had been there instead of Onesimus. Verse 14. But without thy mind, I would do nothing. Let's pause right there for a second. Without thy mind, I would do nothing. Notice the attitude Paul has here, okay? Remember, Paul's an apostle, okay? He is a man with great authority in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's not eternal heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's synonymous with the church. And Paul has tremendous authority in the church as an apostle. And he says, but without thy mind, I would do nothing. Philemon's not much of a big shot preacher. But Paul says, if you won't do this, I won't force you. That's what he says. Yet the great apostle Paul, said he won't push it. He won't push it. Why not? Well, it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul says, do it because it's the right thing to do. Don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. Don't do it because it's needful. Don't do it because I'm an apostle and I'm demanding you to do this. Do this because it's a necessity. What's Paul doing here? He's being a peacemaker, isn't he? That's exactly what he is. He's saying, I'm not going to force you to take this man back who has done you so much harm in the past. I'm just not going to do it into your fellowship, but I'm begging you to do so willingly. Oh, that we might have that same spirit of friendship and fellowship and peace in our lives, in our churches. Isn't it sad to see folks go... see folks focus and get carried away with the power that they may or may not have, real or imagined. You know, we've all probably seen men, pastors, deacons, destroy themselves spiritually and even their churches numerically in their quest for power. It's the age-old story. and nothing new about any of that. So how does Paul handle Philemon? He reasons with him. Look at me, verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul's saying, well, maybe there's a purpose to all this, that now when you bring him back, it'll be different this time, and you'll receive him forever now, okay? Not now as a servant, but above a servant. So you remember, Onesimus was a slave. He was a servant. Paul says, no, now he's going to be above. He's going to be a fellow laborer. He's going to be a fellow servant, a brother. He calls him here, but above a servant, a brother beloved. That's what he is to Paul. And Paul says that's what he will be to you, Philemon, a brother beloved. Especially to me, Paul says to you, especially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you see how Paul makes his case here? He's using a reason. He calls Onesimus a brother beloved. Verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul started out saying, Philemon, you and I are partners. We're ministers of the gospel. We're fellow yoke brothers. We're fellow ministers. Receive this man as you would receive me, the Apostle Paul. That's a tall order. That's high praise, isn't it? He says, you think Paul's serious about this thing? Sure he is. He says, if I am your fellow laborer, your partner, and if you would receive me into your church, receive him too. Restore him also. Then Paul does something that is really interesting to me. He puts his money where his mouth is. Yeah, now we're getting down to the brass tacks here. People can do a lot of talking, but when it comes to the money deal, whole new ballgame. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Wow. Paul's saying, I'll pay what he owed you. I'll pay what he stole from you. I don't think Paul was all that rich. Oh, actually, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, he's saying, I'll pay it anyway. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul says, I not only say I'll repay it, whatever Onesimus owes, I'll put it in writing. Writing it down. That's serious. That's truly a peacemaker. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You see, apparently Philemon owed Paul some money, is what it sounds like to me. Listen to that. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You know, he says, I'm not going to bring this up. Well, it looks to me like he's just brought it up. But he says, apparently Philemon owed Paul. Paul says, I'm not even going to bring that up. We do that sometimes, don't we? We sure do. I don't want to say anything bad about brother or sister so-and-so, but. Boy, that word but is the most dangerous word in the English language, isn't it? And that's what a peacemaker is. Now, even though Paul brought that up, he doesn't use it against Philemon. He doesn't use it against him. He doesn't say anything about it. He says, verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. All Paul wanted was to receive word back from Philemon that he has taken Onesimus into the church. That's what he wants. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Again, that's sort of how we deal with situations sometimes. Ever presented with an idea to someone by first saying, I know you'll be really interested in this, when you really know that they're not interested at all in that, you know, but you're kind of buttering them up. Paul's buttering up Philemon here. Why is he doing this? What's his motivation? You know, I heard a story years ago about a deacon who was a peacemaker. And it was a great story about what that meant. Two brothers in the church had fallen out, and they weren't even speaking to each other. Whatever it was, you know, does that ever happen? Do we ever get in the flesh? Okay, so they weren't even speaking to each other. Well, so this old deacon goes and talks to one brother about him, about brother so-and-so. And he starts out, like we usually do, saying some nice things about a person. That's usually what we start out with, you know, he's a real smart brother, he studies the Bible, et cetera, but, and then he goes on to what he's mad about, right? So he hears that. So he goes to the other brother, and he says the same, and he talks to him, and then the other brother does the same thing, starts talking nice about him, but pretty soon he says, but, and then tells him why he's mad at him. So this deacon goes back to the first one and relays part of that conversation. The only part of the conversation he related was the part that was good, not the part that was bad. He goes to the other brother and he says, well, do you know what so-and-so said about you? You're this, 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 all the good things that were said. Doesn't say anything about the bad. So now the two brothers who are at odds with each other, all they've heard now is that each of them have been talking good about one another. They say those two men became inseparable and they were deacons in the church till they died. All because this old ancient deacon was a peacemaker. And he spoke good about the brother and not bad about the brother. He could have said, but he did this and this and this. He didn't do it. That's what it means. And it's so hard to do because we all want to feel better than other people, don't we? No. In the kingdom of heaven, my beloved, everyone is the same. The oldest deacon is on the very same plane as the very youngest member who just joined yesterday. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that love spreads from heart to heart and breast to breast. And when we speak well of each other on purpose and don't speak ill of each other on purpose, what are we? We're peacemakers. Paul is a peacemaker. Paul remembers how it used to be. In time past, Paul was at one time about set to destroy the Christian church. Now he's a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Thank you so much for your kind attention, and may the Lord bless you all.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.